We are in lesson 32. Does everybody have a 32? 32s. All right. This is, again, the Romans class for those on the tape. Romans lesson 32, and this is, we're going over chapter 8 and verses 14 through 18. And I always like to read the whole section of Scripture just so we get the context of what we're going to go through. So, Romans 8, verses 14 through 18. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Again, you know, I think of all the strife and the struggles that we deal with, and then you read this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That puts things in perspective pretty quick. When we go through a bunch of the trials, we go through the different things that we go through here, it's not even close to what the beauty and what we have before us in the future with the glory. What we have right now, too, our position, but even more when we step into eternity, what that means. So, well, let's go with question one. What kinds of sons are we? Newborn or adult sons? And I'll read verses 14 and 15 for context. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading you into fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So, first question I have is, what does son imply?
Relationship.
Relationship?
Family.
Family. I think that's key. It's a relationship, and what family are we a part of?
God's family.
God's family. So when he says we are sons, that is huge. That is, we are part of the family of God. Do you think about that? Do you believe that? When the struggles of the day are going on, or when you wake up in the morning, do you realize you are a part of God's family? He says it right here. You are a son. You are part of the family. That's incredible. You know, it's some of those things when we try and grasp some of these truths, how it changes your day. What if you woke up in the morning and the first thing you thought of is, I'm in God's family today. I'm part of God's family. How does that change your day?
Well,
if you woke up and, man, you know, we have family. We have great family. We enjoy family. And when you wake up in the morning, you're part of a family. When we have a big family reunion or something, you wake up and, man, that's cool. We're part of the family. What if you woke up every day thinking that you're part of God's family? How's your day go after that?
It would change.
It does. And that's why, you know, when you think, some of these things we talk about, and when we talk, which is the class, but when we go through the 33 things that are true about you immediately, through Lewis Berry Chafer's things, when we go through that, I think if you can just pull out one or two of those things and the Holy Spirit convict you and convince you of those truths, it changes you. It changes your day. It changes your relationship. It changes your attitude. It changes everything about your day. When you just grab a hold and be convinced by the Holy Spirit of these truths. And this is one of those. If you woke up every day thinking, I'm a son of God, I am part of His family, and you wake up and you go through your day, changes you. Changes everything about that day if you do that. So these scriptures that we're going through are incredibly important. You know, I was thinking about that coming in here. The section of scripture we're going through, Romans 6, in particular, 6, 7, and 8, they are some of the most critical things as a believer. These are the foundational things of our identification with Christ and just the beginnings, the foundation of who we are in Christ and our life in Christ. And this is one. This is another piece of that whole foundation, is that we're a son of God. We're part of His family. Today. Not tomorrow. Not when we step into eternity. Today. And again, that to me, that changes each and every day. If I woke up every day thinking that, my day would be completely different. So, I had this question. Do you believe that, or are these verses to be brushed over or ignored until we step into eternity? And what do these verses say about how we are to be received in the family? What's it say about how we're to be received? Is this just kind of grudgingly? Are we kind of the stepchild, the black sheep of the family?
No, we were purchased with the best price that could be used.
Yes. And so where does that put us? I mean, are we second class? In any way, shape, or form? A second class black sheep of the family. My kids are both pointing at each other. just to let you know that there is no black sheep in the family. We get along very well. Yeah. There isn't a black sheep of the family of God. There is not.
And for Christian sisters or sons too.
Well, yeah, or sons being familiar.
Yeah.
Familia or whatever. It's all part of the family. Whether, you know, we are all blood bought children of God. And there's no second class part of this. It says in the verse, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So how did we get in?
We were adopted.
We were adopted. So, a lot of times, and Noel does a good explanation of this in his book, if you do, about Roman and adoption and what that meant. And what adoption today, is it, Would that be the same as what we're talking about here? Would it be a similar type?
No.
No, it's not. And so when we read these verses and we see about adoption, I think our first mind is to go to what current day adoption means. It means you're kind of an outsider, you're brought in, you're trying to meld into the family and become part of that family. And you know, sometimes there are struggles. You're the outsider. You're the new kid. There's some things that go on. You know, are you accepted the same way as like a natural child? There are all these different things that go on. Is that what goes on when he says we're adopted as sons? Why not?
They actually become the head of the line in the family.
Well, we are co-equal. Other than the deity, we are sons, like Christ, because we are Christ's life. That's our very life. So there isn't this melding of us into the family. We are the same as Christ, minus the deity,
yeah,
in the family.
We're referred to as joint heirs,
which we'll get to, you know. And that, but it, you know, the connotation that we have, we're brought in as adopted as sons. But that's a different connotation. I mean, it's the connotation of today. If we bring that in, it's a false one. We are fully melded in as adult children, fully equal in the family. There isn't this, you know, we're going to try and fit in. We have been placed into Christ, His very life. And there's numerous scripture that we can look at that says about the intimacy that Christ has with the Father. We have that same intimacy. Look at John 17. John 17 is one of my favorites about how we have that same relationship, and Christ is praying that we have that same relationship and telling us that we have that same relationship with God. Again, when you wake up this morning, did you think, you know, go into the kitchen and say, Abba, Father, you know, Daddy, because you can do that. You can speak to him the same way as in a relationship as Daddy. You know, I'll go back to some of the things when I was in the
Church Brethren
Church. I think I've told this story before, but you know, I always thought we had the breaking of the bread each week, and all these eloquent men, when I was a young believer, all these eloquent men would stand up, and then this, you know, great, you know, priestess would pray to God in all these, you know, great eloquent terms and all this kind of stuff. Man, I want to be like those guys. I want to be able to speak in kind of old English, you know, and you know, make it sound real, you know, cool. Because I thought that's what you did. When you were growing up, your dad, did you ever go into your dad and say, oh, great Father, thou art, you know, the one who is going to provide to me today. Thank you, oh, Father. Is that how you went in and addressed your dad?
They should.
Those on the tape, you know, kids in the room, are being looked at this point. No, did you ever go into your dad like that? When you hear some of the prayers, did you ever talk to your dad like that?
No.
No. It took me years to figure out that I just talked to him like I talked to my dad. That's how I talked to him. In respectful, obviously, but I talked to him just like I'm talking to somebody. Because I can go to him and say, Daddy. And if I have that intimacy, I'm not going to be talking to him in flowery language. You know, I'm not going to tell him, you know, oh, you know, great one, you know, would you fix this? Would you do this? Oh, great one, you know. I'm going to talk to him as Daddy. Because we have that intimacy with him to be able to do that. And that blows the wheels off a lot of Christians because, you know, they're into total reverence, which we should have, but he wants intimacy with us. We are part of his family. And I just think it more Christians would have a better relationship if they went to God as Daddy, Father. And when you realize that, oops, it's incredibly humbling by the fact that you're going to the God of the universe, the one who created everything, the one that holds every cell in my body together, and I can go to him and say, Daddy. So, as much as I say, you know, very casually go to Dad, you also realize, that's the God of the universe. He's the one who holds my every heartbeat in his hand. Every breath in my lung is his. Every cell in my body is held together by him. And yet, I can go to him and say, Daddy. Changes your day when you think about that. Think about what that means. And what we're saying in these verses is, we are part of that family. And you can do that. So, again, another about the adoption is brought out in Galatians 4:4-7. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There it is again. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We said it again. We're adopted. We're sons. We're not a slave. We're not a robot underneath him. We're a son. Of which we can go before him and say, Daddy. That's the intimacy that we have with him. That's the family relationship that he's calling out for us to have. So, again, think when you wake up in the morning, what that means if you really, really think about that, that you are a son of God, and you can say, Daddy, in the morning, Daddy, I love you.
Mm-hmm. You know, verse in Galatians
4:4-7.
Yeah.
And no, it's incredible when you think about it. So that changes your day if you woke up every day thinking that. You know, that you are a son. You can go before him and say, Daddy. In the morning, wake up, say, Daddy, love you. What do you have for me today? You know, that's the kind of relationship he wants with us. And again, when you pray, I it helped me out a lot just to realize that I'm not talking in great flowery language to my daddy. I don't do that. I talk to him as my dad. And that helps your relationship. As you realize that, I think that helps you with that relationship. It's not a far-off relationship trying to be this, you know, oh, great and magical, you know, father God. It's the intimacy of daddy. And I think it helps with your relationship with him if you realize that. But it's not this far-off relationship. It's a family relationship. So, I encourage you to, when you pray, pray as you're talking to your daddy. And that'll help that relationship, yeah.
And we're not to be afraid of him.
Oh, no.
The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, but we're not to be afraid of him.
Well, you know, we'll get into some of that, too, where we get into, you know, the sin. You know, maybe that's... I was going to read from The Hungry Heart. It was a couple days ago. And maybe this is the time to do it. You know, I think it's because, you know, as we realize, we see some of these things, you realize who you are, you know, your sinful nature. We went through a bunch about your sin nature and how nasty and terrible it's in the flesh and all that. And a lot of times we'll dwell on that, not on this relationship that we have with Christ. We don't have, we dwell more on the negatives than the positives, the things that are true about us. And one of the ones that I think it was really good, it was 5:10 was the day. Excuse me. The natural man cannot bear the thought of being searched by God. He cannot stand to think of being found out in his true condition and character. But to the truly hungry believer, it is a positive comfort to be assured that God knows everything about us. He knows the very worst that can be discovered. He has searched out all that we are, and in spite of all he has thought, he has thoughts of blessings concerning us. There is therefore no fear of anything coming to light that might cause him to change or reverse his thoughts of blessing and acceptance. Your family, and he knows everything about you. Do you think you can hide anything from him? Your thoughts? Any actions that you do? Can you hide them? Guess what? What about tomorrow? Can you hide tomorrow or 3 weeks from today or a year from now? Can you hide anything from him? Does he already know about with that? They already pay for that if it's a sin. It's already done. So when we try and search, you know, and worry about God and he's going to find out something about us, guess what? He made us. He's holding us together. He knows everything about us. You aren't hiding anything from God. He knows, as a child, he knows us. He knows everything about us. So why hinder this relationship? He knows about it. 1 John 1:9, confess. It's when your kids do something bad. Confess it and go on. Yeah, I'm not acting who I am in Christ. That's not who I am. Yes, I agree with you, God. And we move on with the relationship. But it's an incredible relationship. He knows everything, all the worst things you've done or will do, or everything about you. He already knows about it. And can that ever change his love for you? Not one iota. So why are you worried about it? Why are you dwelling on it? That's why, you know, in this family relationship, he wants us to come before him and have this intimate relationship with him, because he knows everything about you anyway. So again, just some of these things are incredibly foundational in our relationship with Christ. These verses that we go through. It's important to know about that we are in the family of God.
Yeah, I was just thinking about this. I think hopefully for most of us, we have a good family relationship with our dad, right? Mm-hmm. But, you know, coming across those that have had really poor relationships or horrible relationships with family, and trying to convince them of these truths can be very challenging, because their relationships were not intimate or were just very horrible in certain ways. And so coming to terms with God being a father and a daddy can be for some people very, very difficult. And one of the things that I realized as I kind of witnessed some of this stuff with friends of family and such, is that God defines how the family works. It's instead of looking at it from how my relationship with my father was and then projecting that on God, it's rather, regardless of how my family was, his intimacy with me as a father is the definition of that, mm-hmm. rather than the reverse. And sometimes drawing those analogies can be very difficult for people. And I haven't personally been through that myself, but having heard and seen, mm-hmm. you know, very challenging circumstances, and it almost, folks that have been through that kind of thing prefer the more official language, right? Because it's too hurtful to think of it being intimate that way.
Yeah.
And so it's just an interesting thought that it's God defines what a father is like, not me as a father, right? Or my relationship with my father. Even though I have a fond analogy yeah. in that way, not everyone does, but he's the definition of what a great father is.
No, I'm glad you brought that up, because I've thought about that myself, too. When you try and equate that and say you have a great father, and people immediately go to, if they had a bad father that, you know, left, did horrible things, whatever. Mm-hmm. And I've thought about that and how you try and do that, and, yeah, the definition of it. One of the things, I think, which, you know, at least in mind, to work through with some of those people I dealt with, mm-hmm. is that the other part of this, which is in Romans 6, co-crucified, all that past is gone. That's the first thing, is to get rid of all that. So I try and there's different things, not one size doesn't fit all, but that's the way I've tried to approach some of them, is all that bad memory, things that you had associated with your dad is gone. That your old history, all of your history, this is for, you know, people, you know, in prison or anything, all anything that's gone on, all that history is gone. That's what I try, you know, that's why I say that. I think these 6, 7, and 8 are so crucial for, you know, foundational stuff in a relationship. So that's just one way I've tried to do it, is gone back and said, you know, look, you know, it was a horrible, you know, your childhood was terrible. Your dad was, you know, tough. All these things. All that history is gone now. You have a new life in Christ, and you have a new father who loves you. And I try and, you know, I try and bring, you know, because that history is horrible.
Yeah.
So now, we now tell people that they have a new history. And it's a completely different one. And it's hard for them to understand that, but if you walk them through the foundational part of Romans 6, there is a way to, at least I've found, to try and get them away from dwelling on all the negative. It's gone. You have a new history in Christ that is uncomparable. So, you know, and like I said, for people who've had, like, you know, incarcerations and, you know, or been abused, any of those things, I try and point them to that's gone now. You have a new history in Christ, a new life, and that you start brand new in Christ.
God loved us first, so now we can love you.
Exactly. You know, so I think that's where you try and work it. But it, one size doesn't fit all. I'm glad you brought that up, because I've had that happen. You know, my dad was terrible. He was horrible. I mean, my dad was great. I had a great relationship. I'm just saying, with people I've run into. But that's a great point. But, like I said, I try and work it through a new history. So if we're adopted sons, does that mean we're newborn or adult sons?
Adult.
We're adults. We're not a new little baby brought into a family. We are fully vested, fully incorporated into the family as adult children. And Noah brings it out this way. But God's children are begotten and born of God and are called tekna, born ones of God. Thus, they are directly related to God, partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4. All of God's children, whether in Old Testament days or today, are thus born. But the word weos means a child come of age, no longer is a servant, Galatians 4:7. Or huisthesia, adoption, means God's recognizing them in that position. This will be consummated fully at the coming of Christ, when our bodies, redeemed and fashioned anew, shall be conformed to Christ's glorious body. Meanwhile, because we are already adult sons, weos, God has given us a spirit of adult sonship. And I think this was a key in this. I think when you put it in perspective of time, no Jew called God Father or Abba, but they called him Jehovah. Can you imagine this message going out from Paul telling the Jews, you can call God Daddy?
And they couldn't say the word Jehovah.
Couldn't say.
Yeah.
And so this is, can you imagine Paul handing this to a Jew and saying, you can call him Daddy? Whew. Whew. That's a complete change. You know, and when you see that, just think of something that you've had your whole life, and somebody comes up and tells you completely different. How you'd react? I can just see the Jews going, "You got to be kidding me."
Well, and that's such an important one too. Think of
yes,
fire and brimstone and whatever. If they don't show God enough worship and respect.
I know. I mean, you had so much, you know, and he was a far off God, and you this reverence that you couldn't even say his name, to a point now where he's saying, you can call him Daddy. He wants this relationship just like a father and a son.
And the Jews are thinking of Mount Sinai, you know, the terrible noise and all the fire, and, you know, and the yeah. clouds and the smoke and all that stuff, and you can't cross this line or you'll die. And it's just...
Well, that's what I'm saying. So get in perspective when Paul is handing this message to people. Do you think he was warmly received?
That's why they wanted to kill him.
That's why they wanted to kill him most of the time. Because this is heresy.
Yeah.
But it's so important. It is so important. That's why I say this is the foundational part of this Christian life. Is he wants us to have a relationship. It's not a far-off God. And that's the message he's bringing to the Jews and to us, is the fact that we can have that relationship to call him Daddy.
Whew. And we've been reconciled through him, through the death of Christ now. Just... Wow.
Yeah.
We have a relationship now.
Yeah, I mean, and my question is, do you feel comfortable calling God Father or even intimate as Daddy? Do you feel comfortable in doing that?
Yo, D.
you know, I mean, do you feel comfortable? I mean, there's a reverence, but there's also a relationship, a personal one that he wants. That's the thing that I just blows my mind. He wants it. We're the ones who are hands off and pushing back. He's the one who wants that relationship with us. He wants us every day to wake up and say, Daddy, come. That's what he wants. We're the ones going, oh, stay an arm's length away from me. You're God.
They're still under law, people like that.
Well, it's the fear of you need to do something to have that relationship. And he's saying, no. You have that relationship through Christ.
It's a wrong type of fear.
Yeah. I mean, and that's what I'm trying to get at. It's a family. We are part of his family. This is foundational. And it changes you when you realize you're part of an intimate family with Christ. It's incredible. Question two. Does led by the Spirit refer here to service or to guidance in particular paths? So, in 14, for all who are being led of the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So, does it refer to service or guidance on how we're supposed to act or do? We're to be led by the Spirit.
I think I'll walk the fence on that and say both.
Or neither. Other thoughts? Does it refer to service or guidance? Come on, chickens.
General control.
General control. Okay. Any other thoughts? Yeah, being led to the Spirit does not refer to service nor to guidance. You know, it's going to guide. It refers to general control by blessed Spirit of those born of the Spirit, living by the Spirit, in the Spirit. here is the sphere or mode of their being, and is their seal unto the day of redemption. So again, it's the general control. It's the general control of a believer is being led by the Spirit. Because we also looked at led by or walk by the flesh. What is that?
Trouble.
Trouble, yeah.
Why wouldn't it be guidance? Doesn't the Holy Spirit guide us?
It convinces us. It doesn't say A, B, C, D, E. It convinces us of the truths of who we are. It guides us in the truths. But it's not like, I don't think it's three steps, take left, go right. It's more convincing us of the truths of who we are in Christ, convincing us of all the principles that we're to live by, all those things. But it's not, you know, he will lead us down the path of, you know, we will go A, B, C, D, E, turn right, go left, you know.
Really?
It's more the general control, like I said. It's convincing us of these truths. What is one of, you know, there aren't many direct principles of, or direct actions, I should say. It's more principles. So a principle doesn't say exactly left, right, center, you know. It's a general principle of how things operate.
So would it be convincing us to believe?
Well, it's convincing us, and if we're convinced, we believe. So yes, yeah, convincing of those truths. That's what the Holy Spirit is to convict us about these things and convince us. It's true. Just what we talked about this morning, the first question. Convincing us that we're sons of God. We are family. We are equal adult sons in the family of God.
That allows for a freedom of choice on our part.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, I mean, we the only thing he gave us a will for is to believe.
Yeah.
And do we believe it or not? Do you believe you're a son of God? It's mind-boggling, but it is true. All right. So, question 3. How does verse 14 give us absolute assurance? 14. For all are being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. It has to give us absolute assurance.
Well, God said it.
Mm-hmm.
They use the word are. We are sons of God.
Are sons of God.
Yeah.
We are sons of God. That, you know, that our being thus in the spirit sphere and control is proof of the reality of our sonship. It is evident from what has been said. So we are the sons of God.
And God doesn't lie.
No lying. You know, this is you know, I guess the plural essence verb. It, you know, we is sons. We are sons. We are. No question. We are sons of God. From this, the assurance of our sonship is based on from this verse, is the assurance of our sonship based on perfect obedience to the Spirit?
No.
No.
Why?
It depends on our faith.
Okay.
It's not about what we do, but our faith.
If anything is based on us, how's that going to work out for you? Pretty much going to fail. So it's not based on anything we do. We can be led. We have the choice of responding to it. But again, it's the Spirit convincing us and convicting us of this. But our position doesn't change based on anything about being led by the Spirit. We are sons of God. So there isn't a law-based, if we are led by the Spirit, we are children. We are children. And we can be led by the Spirit. But the position doesn't change. Noah puts it this way. If one of God's true saints disobeys, it is the office of the same Spirit to convict him of his sin, interceding in him according to God, Romans 8:27, while Christ intercedes from above. And if you look at Romans 8:27, For he who searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he, and he, God, who searches the hearts and knows the minds of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So it's according to the will of God. Then in 1 John 1, or 2, verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So again, getting back to, is there anything based on us, on this being sons? No. And we have the Spirit to convict us of these things if we're sinning, or convince us of the truths. And what do we also have in heaven? An advocate. And who's that advocate? Christ himself. So again, nothing's based on us. It's based on all the position and the truths that we have in Christ, being our position in Christ. That's incredible. You have an advocate in heaven. And it's Christ. Not a bad advocate. Not a bad one to be on your side. So again, what's he saying when we sin? What's the advocacy?
Convincing.
Christ in heaven. This is at least my personal. What's the advocate? What's he doing?
Interceding on our behalf.
Yeah. So if I sin,
he goes before the Father
and says what?
I paid for this.
Paid. Done. Not anything associated with him.
Hey, that's your son.
That's paid. Done. Paid in full. Done. He's the advocate. Man, nobody can challenge, because we have an advocate who says it's paid for. It's done.
What helps me the most is that when the Father looks at us, he sees his son's perfection.
Mm-hmm. Right. That's the thing.
That's the advocacy as far as the Father's concerned, because it's all paid for through him.
Right. He's just, everything is paid for. Done. So, that's kind of an incredible thing when you think about that, that he's our advocate. He's in heaven saying anything that we do is already paid. Done.
Well, under Roman law, when a father adopted a son, not of his family, I don't think there was any way for that son to get out of the adoption.
Right. Right.
It's fixed. It's a law of the land.
In Roman, it's like property right. It's an absolute.
Absolute. Right. Yeah. Son can't unadopt himself.
Well, we'll get into that as we get into more of these questions. It's kind of fun when you think about being what a son is, and how you think about it, and what that means. And so we'll get into that as we get into a couple more of the questions. So question 4. What is the spirit of bondage? For verse 15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery or bondage, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So what does the spirit of bondage or slavery imply?
Law.
Law? What is it like, spirit of slavery? What's that connotation?
That's obligation.
Obligation?
Like being in a squirrel cage.
Other thoughts? Spirit of slavery or bondage?
It's kind of the contrast of being led by the Spirit, right? So, led means you're free, you're walking. Mm-hmm. Spirit of bondage, you're carrying a ball and chain, right? Not moving.
You're alone, too.
Maybe you're alone, too, yeah.
Is that Pandora's box?
I don't know about that. I think that, I think it's spirit of bondage or slavery. What does bondage or slavery? Is that a good thing? And when I really think about it, it's like, no, it's restraint. It's harsh conditions. It's, no freedom, no nothing. You're under the control and bondage of somebody. So, again, the connotation is restrained or forced compliance. So when we get to that, what does the spirit of bondage lead to?
Fear.
Fear. You know, get this as what will contrast to daddy. Spirit of bondage is fear. So you have not received a spirit of slavery. You have not received that. So this isn't anything you should be even thinking about. This is not who you are. This is not who we are in Christ. Should we have fear?
Is that like a bond slave to Christ or a bond slave to Adam?
This is just not, this is not to Christ. This is an attitude of slavery or bondage. We don't have an attitude of bondage or slavery, which leads to fear. We don't have that. What we're going to see, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So this is the contrast between being a spirit of adoption, spirit of fully incorporated into God's family versus slavery or fear. Slavery and fear. It's just bringing the contrast out to what we have. What we have is a spirit of adoption, fully incorporated into God's family, and not fear, but the ability to go before God and say, Daddy. Night and day, light and dark, not even in the same ballpark, the two of them. Anyway, we need to close. Sorry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thanks for this day you've given to us. We thank you again just for these truths that you have in your word for us and what that means to us. And I just pray each and every day that I wake up understanding that I am your son. And that I can wake up each day and ask you, Daddy, whatever I want, I can come before you with any request, any praise, any problem, anything. And you want me to do that. And I thank you for that ability that I can come before you anytime, any place, anywhere, and just to talk to you as Daddy, even though you're the God of the universe that holds every breath that I have, every heartbeat that I have, and every cell that's maintained by you, and this very universe is maintained by you. But you have allowed me, through the blood of Christ played and the gift of salvation, you have allowed me to come before you, and all of us who are your children to come before you and ask anything and talk to you at any time and with the intimacy of Daddy. And we thank you for that. And it's again nothing that we've done. It's all what Christ did on the cross and your gracious offer of salvation through Christ. So we just thank you for that. We thank you again for your truths that we're looking in Romans. We thank you for what you have told us it's true about us. And we thank you for that. We do just pray for Roger in the next meeting, just that he'll actively bring us the word and prepare our hearts to receive it. And we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.